Good morning.
Well, we really did just a reminder what we did over the last few weeks, you know, before the...
Yeah, he goes on to conquer the rest.
What we did during those few weeks was that I didn't want to begin Melachim Bet where Melachim Bet begins in our Tanakhs. The point that I had made earlier in the year is that the chapter divisions, and for that matter even the division of Melachim 1 and Melachim 2, is not Jewish. That came from the Catholic Church. And therefore the where Melachim Bet begins is really not the beginning. But we took care of that in a number of shiurim earlier this year. We also gave the introduction. We gave the introduction to an understanding of all of Melachim Bet. I think that was the last shiur. And thanks to that shiur, I had a shiur this week. As the Parashat HaShavua shiur was based on that same idea. That's enough. Vayivsham Moav b'Yisrael acharei mot achav. I'm beginning chapter 1, Melachim Bet. We're starting and we're moving. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Achav. Vayivsham Moav b'Yisrael. Rebelled or they betrayed? Moab betrayed Israel after the death of Achav. Vayipol Achazya ba'ad ha'svacha ba'aliyato Asher b'Shomron. Who is king of Israel now? The son of Achav, who is Achazya. Achazya fell ba'ad ha'svacha through the netting ba'aliyato Asher b'Shomron in his upper chambers in Shomron vayochel, and he became ill. Vayishlach malachim, and he sent messages, vayomra aleim, and he told them, lechu dirshu, go and seek out, go ask. B'balzvuv elehei ekron, of balzvuv. I don't know, for some reason it sounds like the Lord of the Flies.
It is.
Huh?
It is.
Elohei ekron, that's what...
The commentary says it was the worship of a fly.
It was the worship of a fly.
This is what they call in English, Beelzebub.
Yeah.
What did she say?
Beelzebub.
Mazeh. Yeah? Very good. I didn't know. Okay. He sent messengers to go ask of Baal Zvuv, the god of Ekron, in Echya Mechalizeh. The question is, will I live from this illness? I mean, obviously what's taking place over here is the ugliest of the ugly. A king of Israel, sends messengers to whom? To the enemy. And what has he adopted from the enemy? What is it that he looks at with such longing and such yearning? In other words, the most probably the depravity and the degeneracy of that society that's next door is what is so tantalizing to him. Go ask him, if I'm going to live from this illness. Ekron is one of the Plishti cities. There were five, Gat, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Aza, and Ekron. I'm so thrilled that I remembered all five. Plishtim, along the coast.
It's due east of Ashdod.
Due east of Ashdod?
Due east of Ashdod, where we are.
Yes. You get...
Oh, near
the Azah, from south of Rehovot through Azah, were four of the five main Plishti cities. There was one that was a bit inland, and that was Gat. Gat was inland, but the others, Ashkelon, Ekron, Ashdod, Aza, these were the main Plishti cities that were on the coast. You know what it really means? What's happening over here is we are being given a picture of what a son of Achav is going to be like. While Achav the father still had great respect for the Torah of Israel, the son already has lost all connection. This is what happens. Right. There was a generation here the founders. The founders still came from the shtetl in Europe. Even the founders who had rejected Yiddishkeit were not Shomrei Torah Mitzvos at all. But there was still something in the Neshama. They remembered the Bubba and the Zayda, and the Tata most probably had a long beard, and Payas lived in a city in Poland or someplace in the Pale of Settlement in the Ukraine. But what about the next generation and the generation who come after that? They no longer have the memories of the Zayda, or the picture of the Zayda and the Bubba, you know, posing on the wall. They don't have that anymore. So therefore they've lost any connection. Archazia is the third generation. It started with Omri. Omri's son was Achav. Achav's son is Archazia. Archazia already has lost all relatedness and all connection to anything Jewish. There is a prophet by the name of Eliyahu who walks the streets of Eretz Yisrael, and he sends to Talzbuv, the god of Ekron. But that's obviously the end result. You know, we should be able to predict it in advance. Should be able to predict it in advance, and there were many who predicted that that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to have a third generation, secular, non-religious, without any kind of relationship to anything religious, then they're going to go off the deep end. This is what happens to Archazia. He's the Einikel, and the Einikel already is assimilated, absolutely, but not assimilated. See, the great point, and this is a point that is made by Chazal often, that when the Jew becomes assimilated, goes off the deep end. So you can choose the good of the world out there. There's good out in the world. You can choose from the worst. So the Gemara says, "Kimikul kolin shebehem asitem," like the worst. You chose the worst. I think that there are aspects of American culture that are positive. There is meaningful literature. There is beautiful music. There is great architecture. American culture does have positive aspects. But they don't make their way here. What makes its way here is the ugliest of it all. Umalach Hashem diber el Eliyahu. Don't ask me. Sora, please don't ask me. What you were going to ask me. Of course you were going to ask me. Why is Eliyahu called Eliyah here? You didn't have a chance to look. Even though I have I do have a svara, it's just that I'm not certain that it's right. Here, Eliyahu Hanavi, do you know what the Navi wants to point out? Eliyahu Hanavi is the one who stands up now in the name of Kael Ka. It's El Ka standing up against Zbalzbul, the god of Ekron. Eliyahu here represents God himself. He's more than prophet over here. Here he stands and he represents the honor and the dignity of God himself. Umalach Hashem diber el Eliyahu hatishbi. And by the way, this is also unusual. I don't think we've ever had before a malach of God speaking to Eliyahu to tell him to do something. Eliyahu received prophecy directly from God, not through the means of an angel. Are you all with me?
Yeah.
All right. And here it's, you know what, I have a feeling, it's a feeling, but you know, some of my feelings are, you know, don't make fun of my feelings, they're legitimate, you know, some of them are legitimate. You know what it is? I think that what Achazia has done is so ugly. It's beneath God's dignity that he should stand up against Achazia. And you know what therefore happens? The Malach of God and Eliyahu, they are the ones who are going to stand up for the honor and the dignity of God. Malach Hashem diber el Eliyahu hatishbi zuwan. I don't know. Okay, but you know, just hold it in abeyance. The angel of God spoke to Eliyahu Tishbi, Kum alei l'knat malachei melech Shomron, go up toward the messengers of the king of Shomron. The messengers of the king of Shomron are on their way to Baal Zvuv el Hayakron, the Daber Aleim, and speak to them. Hamibli ein lehim b'Yisrael, quote, you know what you should say? Is there no God in Israel? Atem holchim, that you're going lidrosh b'Baal Zvuv el Hayakron, that you're going to seek out Baal Zvuv, the God of Ekron. By the way, when I say lidrosh, seek out, what I really mean is, what do I mean? What pasuk in Torah? Excellent. When Rivka has a problem with her pregnancy, so it says, Vatelech lidrosh at Hashem. Very good. My wife, she was quicker than Moshe. She was quicker than you. Vatelech. I mean, tzedek l'vatelech. אני צריך לצאת את העיר. תעשי לי טובה, אני אדבר איתך. Alright. ולכן, therefore, כה אמר השם, so says God, המיטה אשר עלית שם לא תרד ממנה, the bed upon which you have gone, you shall not go down from there. כי מות תמות, because you're going to die. וילך אליה. אליה went, and he did precisely what the angel of God had told him to do. וישובו המלאכים אליו, and the messengers returned. In other words, here the messengers were on their way, they were leaving Shomron on the way to Ekron to ask of Baal Zvuv, and they are stopped in their tracks by Eliyahu, who tells them, listen, go tell your master that he's going to die. By Yoshua Malachim Elab, the messengers returned. By Yom Aleim, the king said to them, Mazdeh Shaftim, why did you return? By Yom Rebelov, they said to him, and this is also fascinating, Ish Ola L'Kratenu, a man came up toward us, Vayomer Eleinu, when he said to us, L'chu Shuvu Al HaMelech, Asher Shalach Etchem, go return to the king who sent you, V'dibartem Elav, and you should say to him, Ko Aman Hashem, so says God, V'mibli Einu L'him B'Yisrael, is there no God in Israel, Ata Sholeach L'drosh B'Baal Zvuv El HaYekron, that you send to seek out Baal Zvuv, the God of Ekron? Therefore, Hamita Asher Alita Hashem, the bed upon which you have gone, Lo Teidei Memna, you will not go down, Kimot Tamut, because you're going to die. Vayedaber aleim, the king spoke to his messengers, who now were stopped dead in their tracks, and returned. Namishpat ha'ish. Now, by the way, here is one of the classic examples of something that I said to a shiur that I gave a few years ago. We always translate the word mishpat as judgment or justice. It doesn't always work. Mishpat means, in this context, what can mishpat mean? In other words, what kind of a man? What? What kind of a man? In other words, how does he conduct himself? What is there about him? And this is one of the psukim from which it means that the word mishpat, as judgment, comes from this meaning. In other words, there's a norm. What is this man like? There is a way in which the world should be like. When things are out of kilter, along comes mishpat and puts things back into balance. The way things should be is mishpat. If it's necessary for judges and to do that, take for example, we said this about 2-3 years ago when we were learning Shoftim. Not all the Shoftim were judges. Not all the Shoftim were Talmidei Chachamim. They weren't scholars. So why are they called Shoftim? Ehud ben Gera, I don't know if Ehud ben Gera, the Yiftach HaGiladi, I don't know what kind of a Talmud Chacham Yiftach HaGiladi was. Shimshon, it's possible that Shimshon was a great Talmud Chacham. But then there are others. Gidon was not a great scholar of Torah. Gidon had one thing going for him. He was a great patriot. He stood up for Klal Yisrael, and that's what God wanted. So why are they called Shoftim if they are not judges in the technical sense? Because the word shofet means a great deal more than judging a particular situation. Shofet always means if you have in mind the scales of justice, there must be balance in society. In the event that society, for one reason or other, becomes out of balance, so one of the ways to restructure and rebuild the balance is by the scales of justice. But there are other ways. God sends Shoftim when Israel suffers, and what he needs to do now is return the balance and the harmony into society. He sends the shofet. That's what the shofet is. This is the way in which things should be. Ma mishpat ha'ish. What is the man like? What is his norm? Yes.
Like a role model, a good role model?
Doesn't have to be necessarily a role model. The norm. Mishpat represents what should be normal in society. When society goes out of kilter, and you need to restructure it and rebalance it, that's when you need a shofet. So I say this is one of the words. You can't translate this man mishpat ha'ish, what is the judgment of the man? Can't translate it that way. Yes.
In those days, a messenger had to do what the king said. How dare these messengers come back and not go to whoever they were sent? How dare them? God, even David said he had a right to kill people if they didn't obey him. He started circling. So how could these guys have dared to come back and not go to the messenger?
Children, I'm
not
sure we're okay. Believe me.
No. I'm certainly not going to. I'm sorry, Sarah, that I cannot accept.
That they had the fear still of every Yahweh who he was?
No, because you know what you're going to find out? These messengers of Ahaziah didn't even know that he was Eliyahu. They just said a man. And take a look at the pasuk. Man mishpat ha'ish, what's this man like? Asher ola lekratchem would come up toward you, vayedaber aleichem et hadvarim eleh, and said these things to you. And they said to him, Ish Baal Seyar, he was a man with a big head of hair, Ve'ezor Or, Ozor B'matnav, and he had a belt of leather around his loins. Vayomar, the king said, Eliyahu HaTishbi, who that's Eliyahu HaTishbi. They didn't know.
They argument isn't stronger.
That's it.
Except for one thing. I haven't forgotten your question. There was something about Eliyahu that was so overpowering. It was so overpowering. You're right. They should have continued on the way. There was just something about him that was so, call it frightening, overpowering, that they had to return. Yes.
No,
he doesn't threaten them with death. He says Ahaziah is going to die. Go back and tell your master that he's not going to get out of his sick bed.
But how old is you?
No. Oh no, you have to read the whole Lachain, therefore Ahamita, the bed Asher Alita Sham, the bed upon which you have gone, Ahaziah, Lo Tere Mimeno, you're not going to go down from that bed, Kimot Tamut, because you will die. All of this is directed at him, not at the... It's a quote. This is what he said. He's not talking to the... It means, therefore, they don't know Eliyahu, but they are frightened by Eliyahu. There's something about his presence. And she wants to know again, why is he described... Why does the king call him Eliyahu HaTishbi, right? That's what you want to know. I know you want to know. Okay. So we'll just have to... The king sent an officer of 50 and his 50 soldiers. Vayal Elav, and he, that means the officer and his group, his unit, went up to him. V'hine Yoshev Arosh Ahar, Eliyahu was sitting on the top of the mountain, Vayadaber Elav, and the officer said to him, Ish Elokim, man of God, Hamelech Diber, the king has said, Reda, come down. Vayane Eliyahu, and Eliyahu answered by Yedaber al Sar Chamishim, and he said to the officer of the 50s, "The Meisha Lehimani, if I am the man of God, Teled Eish Min Hashamayim, let fire come down from heaven, V'Talchalot Chavet Chamishecha, and it shall consume you and your 50. Heaven, fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. Gone. Achaz sends another group, a platoon of 50. Vayan vayedaber alav, he lifted his voice and he said to him, Ishalehim ko amar amelech, so says the king, mehera reda, and let the king hurry and go down. You understand the chutzpah of in the same breath referring to him as Ish Elokim and giving him a pikuda, an order, reda, go down. And now it becomes worse, mehera reda. Vayan Eliyah vayedaber alav, Eliyah answered and said to them, "Initial the kimani tayreid eishman hashemayim, from the men of God, let fire come down from heaven, and it shall consume you and your 50. Tayreid eish elokim in hashemayim, the fire of God came down in hashemayim, v'tolchalo tovet chamishav, and it consumed him in his 50. V'yoshav v'yishlach sar chamishim shlishim v'chamishav, he sent a third group, a platoon of 50, and their officer, v'yal v'yavol sar chamishim ashlishi." The third officer came by Yichral Bir Kavlin Neged Eliyahu, and he bent on his knees before Eliyahu by Yitchanein Elav, and he beseeched him by Yidaber Elav, and he said to him, Ish Elokim, Tikarno Nafshi, man of God, let my soul be valuable to you. Have Havrachmanis, the Nefesh Avodecha, Elech Hamishim Beinecha, and the souls of these 50 in your eyes. Fire came down from heaven and it consumed the two platoons of 50, the first ones, that Chamisheim, and their 50. Let my life be valuable. Let it have value in your eyes. By the way, maybe I should have explained. You asked the question, it's my fault. A good teacher should have explained immediately. You know, I also left you with the wrong impression because I went, right? I did that. The Sreifa that we're talking about over here does not mean that they are consumed. There is Sreifa in two places in Torah. Nadav and Avihu, and then the 250... heads of the camp who are with Korach. And do you know what kind of sreifa it was? Sreifat neshama, the guf kayemet. An inner, the neshama is consumed, but the bodies remain. The sreifa is an inner one. So in other words, they know that there are 50 dead people there. And then a second time there are 50 dead people there. Sreifat neshama, the guf kayemet. I'll tell you, one of the one of the things that what's everybody getting excited over here? What's the one of the things that excited me this morning, early in the morning? No, this is quite the 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30. Huh? I didn't listen to the news. Oh, good. No, I didn't listen to the news. If I listen to the news, I can't learn. And I even looked at the headlines on the Jerusalem Post, which was bad enough. It's what? America, yeah. All right, listen. I just want you to be aware of the fact that fire plays an important role in the life of Eliyahu, and not only in the life of Eliyahu, till the very last minute. We're going to come up in the next chapter, we're going to come to Eliyahu being taken heavenward in a chariot of fire. There is another time in Eliyahu's career that he brought down fire from heaven. On the Har HaCarmel, on Mount Carmel, when there is the great confrontation between the prophet Eliyahu and the prophets of Baal, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that was brought by Eliyahu.
First he pours water,
the water and the moat, and despite the fact that there's water and a moat, and maybe what will be interesting is the one who's going to take over from Eliyahu right away is going to be Elisha ben Shaphat. Elisha ben Shaphat is the one who poured the water. We're going to see a Maimon Chazal soon that when he started pouring the water on Mount Carmel, his fingers became streams of flowing water, and he alone, through his fingers, everything became full of water. But we'll get to that. There's going to be something terribly important about that. But I'm talking about fire, because fire, it therefore seems, in the career of Eliyahu, is both good and bad. It's positive and it is negative. It's a destructive force. Here, fire was destructive. On Har HaKarmel, the fire was a positive source. As Eliyahu is taken up in a chariot of fire, it's again positive in nature. God Himself, when by the Brit Bein HaBetzalim, the covenant that He makes with Avraham, the pillar of cloud and fire and smoke goes between the pieces on both sides. Who is it in that fire? The fire is the divine presence. Moshe Rabbeinu sees a bush that is burning. Who is the burning bush? Who is the Eish? That's Hashem. And then again, there is Eish, there is fire that comes down from heaven in the hail over Egypt, where fire is a destructive source. God is also called Ki Elokecho, your God, Eish Ochlohu. He is a fire that consumes. You'll go through Tanakh, you're going to see God, the force of God described as fire, either in a positive or a negative sense.
You would describe his personality as a fiery personality.
Whose personality? You're right. We can do that. But I want to stick to Psukim and Tanakh. So I'll tell you what was going on in my mind. You're going to see right away. You're going to see how my mind works. Ruach. The wind is described in Tanakh as a powerful, destructive force. There is the Ruach Kodim, there's the east wind all night that dries the Yam Suf and is going to destroy the Egyptians. There is the Ruach Sara, God appears in a whirlwind. God speaks from the Sara, from the strong wind and the storm, He speaks to Eov. And then there's the Ruach Elokim, Merachefet al Pnei Adama. There's the Spirit of God that calms all of creation. There are people who have Ruach Elokim within them. Shemesh. The term Shemesh, sun, is used in Tanakh both as a destructive force and as a positive force. Pasuk at the end of the pasuk at the I mean there are many psukim, but the one that comes to mind is the pasuk at the end of Zechagas Malachi, where it talks about the Rishoyim, the Lihat, the sun is going to burn down upon them and consume them. And that same sun is going to be Shemesh, Tzedakah, Umarpeh, a sun of righteousness and healing. In this week's Seder, as the sun begins to shine, Vayizrach lo Hashemesh, the sun shone for him, and Yaakov, who is limping, the warming of the sun heals him. Trust me, you'll go through Tanakh, you will find, and you're going to see right away what I have to say over there. Eish positive, negative. Sun, positive, negative. Destructive, creative. What I see? Ruach, wind. Okay. There's a fourth word, a fourth term that also is either positive or negative, and we have it here in Malachim, and we have a lot of places. Machaneh. There is the camp of the enemy, and there is the camp of God. There is the Machaneh that represents the hosts of the Lord, and there is the Machaneh that represents the enemy. Why does this excite me? I'll tell you why it excites me. All these years, to understand the Rashi in this week's Sedra. When Yaakov sees that Esav is coming toward him with 400 men, so he says it says the following. He puts his entire camp on a war footing, and he says, "Vayomer, im yavo Esav, if Esav will come el hamachaneh achat, if he will come against one camp, for he ko, and he will smite the camp, vahayah hamachaneh nishar lefleita, the other camp will survive," says Rashi. What a Rashi. Machaneh. The term machaneh, camp, appears both in Lashon Zachar, in feminine, in masculine, and in feminine. And in this pasuk itself it says, if Esav is going to come el ha-machaneh ha-achat, achat is feminine. If he's going to come against machaneh ha-achat, vihi kohu, not vihi kohota. So this word machana, on the one hand, it is feminine, and on the other, it is masculine. V'hoyo ha-machaneh ha-nish'ar, the camp that remains, it doesn't say ha-machaneh ha-nish'ara, lifleta. Says Rashi, the word machane is at times Lashon Zachar and Lashon Nekeva. The chen yeshar devarim, there are other words that appear both in Zachar and Nekeva. Hashemesh yotzo al ha'aretz, the sun came out upon the face of this earth. And then it says, Mikzeh yotzo al ha'aretz, Mikzeh hashamayim motzo, from the very ends of the heaven motzo, he comes out. So that's masculine. Harei loshin zachar. Vashemesh zorchal hamayim, the sun shone on the water. I think we're going to have that. That's coming up in another two or three chapters up here. Zorchal. V'chein ruach. The word ruach is zachar and nekeva. V'hinei ruach gedola ba'ah, a great gedola, feminine. Harei l'shon nekeva. Vayiga ba'arba pinot habayit, and the wind, vayiga, it touched, not vatiga, it touched arba pinot habayit, the four corners of the house. Where is that pasuk? The wind came by Yiga ba'arba pinot habayit. Eov.
We can study that with you.
The message was not being sent to you. The ruach gedolah, the chazak mefarei karim, and then in one pasuk you have ruach gedolah, the chazak. Ruach gedolah, feminine, the chazak is strong, not chazaka. So there you have Lashon Zachar and Lashon Nekeva. I don't know. I mean, there are many. You'll see many places. Well, but wait. The chen eish. Rashi says the word eish can also be used feminine or masculine. Eish yotzo me'eit Hashem, yotzo Lashon Nekeva. Eish lo heit Lashon Zachar. No. And by the way, I don't know why you asked that question, but I have a whole Torah in mind. But first let me tell you the Torah I want to say over here. I've learned this Rashi since I was 5 years old. And only this morning at 5:30 in the morning I understood the Rashi. And I don't think anybody says it. Do you know why these four words are used both in feminine and in masculine? Because throughout Tanakh these four are both positive and negative. These four can either be for good or for bad. If it's good, it's nekeva. If it's bad, it's zachar. Why? Why? Because zachar represents din, nekeva represents rachamim, eish, machane, ruach, shemesh. These four words can be zachar and nekeva, either din or rachamim. Bela? I was so thrilled, I nearly danced all the way to shul. People were looking at me at the streets, they didn't know what's happening to me. But no, you see, there's a point that I'm making over here. Hebrew grammar, the grammar of Lashon HaKodesh, is not like the grammar of all other languages. Usage created the grammar. The grammar of Lashon Kodesh is created by God in His Torah. Which means within the grammar there must lie a message. That's the point that Rashi is making. In other words, another thing you can learn from this, if you think that, I remember as children, we never wanted to learn a big duk Rashi. When you came to a Rashi that's talking grammar, you understand, that was it, we were all turned off. So I'm telling you that a digduk Rashi is not just plain grammar. Just as there are no plain words in Hebrew, and that, of course, we've been learning that here for years already. It's grammar. It's grammar. For these... she's a bad influence. These... I should change her seat. These four words, because they represent four forces in Tanakh. And the truth is, if I start telling you sukkim in Tanakh, I can go on and on. If you go through Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, you're going to see God described as fire, both in a positive sense and a negative sense. A fire that is din, justice, judgment, and then a fire that... You know what it's like? The candles of Hanukkah. See, it's the season. It's the season. The candles of Hanukkah, it's a machloket, where there's a machloket between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, whether the candles of Hanukkah represent or light or eish, fire. Does it describe the light of Torah that begins to shine as a result of the fact that Jews have come back to the Beit HaMikdash and they have crushed Hellenism? Or does it represent the fire that consumes and destroys the enemies of Israel? It can be light or it can be fire. So too, these four words. Now, I know why you're asking about Mayim, but we'll talk about Mayim. We're going to see a chapter here about Mayim. And I'll leave it till there in the hope that you will have forgotten the question. But that's hopeless. She will remember it. All right. But it's just that I understood the Rashi in this week's Sevcha as a result. I think it's a Gevaldik word. Okay, let's go. Bye. Very good question. Very good question. And I'll tell you the question, because I thought about it this morning. In other words, for example, what she's asking is the following. If I will see the gender that is used with regard to these four words, will it explain to me what it really means? For example, right here in the parasha, in Yavo Esav, El Hamachaneha Achat Vihikahu, which one will be smitten? The feminine one, the weaker one. V'hoya Hamachaneha Nishar, the one that remains, the male one, the stronger one, will be with later. I much thought of the same thing. Will it work in all of the psukim in Tanakh? So it can be different things. It can be either weaker and stronger. It can be din and rachamim. It can be positive and negative. It can be destructive or constructive. But that's the first thing that occurred to me when I looked at the pasuk. So you see that it is used in feminine when we're talking about the camp that is being destroyed. But the one that's going to remain is obviously going to be the stronger one. Lashon Zachar. So that the grammar... You see, but I didn't have enough time to check it out I need to check it out at least in another 10 places in Tanakh to see that the theory that I've come up with is true. Does it hold water? Does it hold Mayim? I don't know. Or is it going to go up in smoke? Or will the wind blow it away? All right, we took care of it. No, we didn't. But I think I'm convinced that the explanation of the Rashi, the understanding of the grammar, that Hebrew, Lashon Kodesh grammar, I'm not using Hebrew, on the contrary, Lashon Kodesh grammar is holy grammar. And that there has to be a message that is transmitted by virtue of the grammar. But it will be interesting to watch these words as they appear. Take a look. Here, later on here in Parashat Vayishlach, it says, by Yizrach lo Hashemesh, kasher ovar et. No, that's not modifying Shemesh at all. No, okay. All right, it's something that we're going to have to watch. Let's go further. Vayidaber malach Hashem el Eliyahu. The malach of God spoke to Eliyahu, Reid oto, go down with him. Now he receives a message from the malach, go down. Al tira mipanav, don't be afraid of him. That's always fascinating. Don't be afraid of Ahaziah. That's always fascinating. All of the great of Israel were told Al Tira. The Rebbeinu says to Avraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to Moshe. Maybe the frightening thing is, why should Eliyahu be afraid? Why should he be afraid? Al Tira Mipanav, don't be afraid of him. I mean, I can only guess at the Al Tira Mipanav. I can only guess. Why should Eliyahu be afraid? He just now was able to bring down fire of heaven and consume. What did you start saying? All right. Okay. Yaakov in this week said that is afraid. Exactly. In this Seder, it says, "Katonti mikol asav vayira Yaakov miold vayetzer lo." At the beginning of the Seder, vayira Yaakov finds out that 400 men, Esau's 400 men armed to the teeth are coming toward him. So it says, "Vayira Yaakov miold." He was frightened vayetzer lo, and he felt oppressed. So Rashi says the pshat vayira. He was afraid that he would be killed. Vayetzer, he was oppressed. There was a feeling of oppression in him because he might have to kill others. The Hamedova, the Netziv, says, Vayira Yaakov was frightened, Vayetzalo, and you know what? Upset him and pressed him? That he was afraid. He was afraid, and he was upset that he was afraid. Why is he upset that he's afraid? Because he has a promise of God. God has said, Ushmarticha, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back over here. But I think in this pasuk there's something else. No Navi ever lifted his hand against the king. Al tira mipanav. The first group of 50 and the second group of 50, Eliyahu had no trouble whatsoever. He killed, he destroyed the prophets. I'm talking about king. No Navi ever lifted a finger against a king. Eliyahu will come to Ahav and tell him, Harotzachta v'gam yorashta, but he's not going to lift a finger. A king is sacrosanct. Which means that when he stands in the presence of the king, who, after all is said and done, represents, call it stability. Remember, who else? How many times did David, who was pursued by a Shaul who wants to kill him, who throws the spear at him, and he has the opportunity to kill him, and he says, Chas v'sholem, I'm not going to lift a hand against Mashiach Hashem, the Anointed One of God. King is sacrosanct. Nevi'im don't assassinate kings. That's taboo. So here, before the king, he can be frightened. He's not frightened of the two platoons of 50. And that's why the pasuk says, Al tira mi ponav, don't be afraid of him. And if I recall, or you may recall, the whole idea of David, the truth is, David was being pursued. Do you know what Shaul was? Shaul's relationship to David was, Shaul was the rodeh, the pursuer, and David is the pursued. The fact is that David had the halachic right to turn around at the man who's throwing a spear at him and kill him. But David will, number one, not lift his a finger against Mashiach Hashem. And we had also said, David did not want to be the one who would set the ugliest precedent of all, that you assassinate a king. First king is going to be assassinated by David. He may be right at the moment, but he will never be judged right in the longer view of history.
Why is he being told not to be afraid? Because he didn't actually lift the finger against the king.
He's afraid that the king is going to lift a hand against him, and then he's going to be helpless because he will not be able to stand up against the king. That's what he's afraid of.
Because he won't turn his power against the king.
Exactly. Exactly. Bidiyuk. Okay? You were saying something over there.
I also said that.
Yeah, this was when you were talking to me, not to my wife. Yeah.
I also said that David couldn't kill Shaul for another reason. And he was being makdim, his melucha, and it's not up to him to decide when to become the king. It's up to God to tell him when to become the king.
Except that, remember, I said from the point of view of halacha, David had the right to kill Shaul. It was mamish erodef. He pursued him over hills and over dales across Eretz Yisrael.
But you also taught us.
Yes.
You also taught us that Saul was very hesitant to do the final act.
Ah, but David doesn't know that.
Yes,
every time
yeah.
He comes close to finally doing David in, there is something within his character or his personality. He waits. Moshe, you are so dangerous. You remember everything I said. He waits till the morning. He could have gone right in then and... Alright. Yes, Sarah, go ahead.
Then it's
that was so wait, so then you're gonna if I permit then, yeah, because it says a second time by Yochan, he got up, by Yated Oto, and he went down with him Alamela. Of course it's the captain, and that's why it says it. Because this third captain is the one who got down on his knees before Eliyahu. And therefore, you know what the pasuk says? The Rebbe Nishon, the Malach Hashem is saying, with him, go down. Go with him. Because, in other words, what's really happening over here is, this captain of the third group is being given honorable mention together with Eliyahu. Because of the fact that he bowed down before. You people, you better remember all of these things. I don't remember them. I get it down on tape. Vayetaber elav, and he spoke to him. Ko amar Hashem, so says God. Yom asher shalachtom alachim lidrosh b'balzvuv el heyakon, because you sent messengers to ask of Balzvuv, the God of Ekron, hamibliyin elhim b'Yisrael lidrosh b'tavaro. Is there no God in Israel from whom you can ask? Lachem derma amita asher olisa sham lo teireid mimenu kimot tamut. You shall not go down from the bed because you're going to die. Vayomot kidvar Hashem, asher diber Eliyahu, and he died as the word of God that was said by Eliyahu. Vayimloch Yehoram tachtov, and Yehoram became king in his place. Do you understand what's happened over here? I think this is... I have a feeling that this pasuk is is telling us not only the end of Ahaziah, but I think it's also telling us the end of Eliyahu's period of prophecy. Twice, he had gone to Achav and gave Achav Musar. What was the response? Achav did tshuva. Achav, the father. He told him, Aratzachto v'gan yarashta. And then God says to Elio, have you seen how my servant Achav is subdued before me? Where was that? Where was that? In chapter 21. In chapter 21, pasuk 27, Vayehi kishmoa Achav et hadvarim ha'ela, when Achav heard these words, Vayikra begadav, he tore his garments, Vayosav sakal besaro, and he put sackcloth on, Vayotzon, and he fasted. Malachim Aleph 21, 27. Vayotzon, and he fasted, Vayishka basak, and he lay down in the sackcloth, Vayahalech at, and he went slowly, he shuffled. Vayihid bar Hashem el Eliyahu atish bilemo, the word of God came to Eliyahu saying, Haro'ita ki nichna Achav milifonai, do you see that Achav has humbled himself before me? Ki nichna miponai, because he humbled himself, lo aviha ra'abiyamav, I'm not going to bring the evil in his days, be made beno aviha ra'al beitom, the days of his son. Because do you know what the difference between Achaziah and Achav is? Should we have expected from Achaziah? Achaziah should have said, Chotasi l'Hashem l'kei Yisrael, I sinned before the God of Israel. How could I have been that foolish to go send messages to Baal Zvuv, the God of Ekron? How could I have done it? Not a word! Not a word! He's too proud. He's too proud. And not only is he too proud, he is already that distant from God. There's nothing. Achav still remembered a Zayda whose picture was on the wall with a long white beard. But Achaziah didn't. You know what more there is to say to a man than you're going to die from this illness? Achaziah is not terribly long in power. I tell you, the Navi really functions on his own. But I know what you're going to tell me. Eliyahu is one of the few that does. Eliyahu's first appearance to us is when he's sitting with Achav, and he says, Achav, I swear there's not going to be rain nor dew on this country until I say so. I don't know.
Elijah, of all the prophets, I think he's the most independent.
Most independent, yes. The only thing is, maybe he realizes that there's nothing to work with. With Achaziah, there's nothing to work with. Yehoram, by the way, and you better keep your Achaziahs and your Yehoram straight. Because there's going to be an Achaziah and a Yehoram here who are the sons of Achav. Yehoram is a brother of Achaziah. Yehoram is not a son of Achaziah. Achaziah didn't have a son. It's Yehoram, his brother, who now takes over. So Achaziah and Yehoram are both the children, the sons of Achav. Yehoshaphat, who is king of Yehuda, there's also going to be now in succession a Yehoram and an Achaziah. But I'll keep you on the straight and narrow so that you'll be able to know exactly what's happening here. Remember, the names appear similar. What kind of pictures are you looking at over there?
The kings.
The kings, yeah. Yeah. Picture stories from the Bible. That's a real likeness.
I was in elementary school.
A real likeness of the kings of Israel. Yes. Yes, Bela?
You
continue it. Wait, I don't know what happened. Oh, there's my one. Okay.
Yeah, I have a problem over here.
What's your problem?
When he prophesied that he's not going to punish Achav with his son.
Yes.
So, and in fact, he was too close from doing too wrong.
You have to understand.
A
general rule that's going to be very important. A prophecy lera. A prophecy of evil is always conditional. Absolutely. Od arboim yom v'ninve ne'epachet. In another 40 days, Ninveh is destroyed. But it wasn't destroyed in 40 days. A prophecy l'cha is always conditional on tshuva. A prophecy l'tov, a prophecy for good, must come. Even if one is... so wait, so you're supposed to... A prophecy for good... must always come. So what's the question that you should all... No. There's a... You should all...
Even if
you're not worthy, you should all attack me. No. So what's Yaakov afraid of? What's Yaakov afraid of in this week's Seder? God told him in Parashat Vayet. But there was a prophecy for good saying, Hinei Anochi Imcha, I'm going to be with you. But a prophecy for good, we say, is always unconditional.
How will I know
that? No. You're all... this is... Let's just think about it. I made a general statement which is the halacha. This is what the Rambam says. Any prophecy which portends evil or punishment is always conditional. If you don't do tshuva, it's going to happen. If you do tshuva, it will not happen. When the Rambam said to Eliyahu, and Eliyahu tells it to Achav, and when it's communicated to Eliyahu, so therefore it is a prophecy for evil upon the house of Achav, it will depend on what's going to happen. But a prophecy for good is always going to be fulfilled. So why is Yaakov frightened at the beginning of this Seder? But God told him in the dream that he had at the beginning of Vayetze, I'm with you, and I will take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back. Yes.
Yeah, but he doesn't know whether he's with Esau too.
No,
he doesn't know
if it was... One's good does not depend on what somebody else is going to do. If God promises him that he's going to take care of him and he's going to bring him back, he has to do it. All right.
No, don't. But there's an interpretation that says that he was afraid that he would have to kill Asa.
I hear you. All right. I'm going to give you the answer. There's a world of difference between a promise that God communicates to a prophet about somebody else, or a communication of God from God directly to the person. One is prophecy, the other is personal. Would God have told Yitzchak, Kol Hashem, so says God, I'm going to take care of Yaakov and I'm going to bring him back to Eretz Yisrael? Then it has the halacha of prophecy and it must be fulfilled. But when the promise is given directly to the person, it doesn't have a halacha of prophecy. I'll explain, there's a logic to this. The logic is the following. The Chacham says it in the Yarach HaZaka, but I'm applying it here, and he may even say this in the Shmona proper. Why is it that a prophecy for good must be fulfilled? One simple reason. If we wouldn't have that, there would never be any way to give legitimacy to any prophet. How do I know that a man is a prophet? How do I know that a man is a Nabi? We have to be able to test him. How do you test him? So the way in which you test him is everything that he says for good must happen. Because you can't test a Nabi about something that he says bad. It doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? Because the party did tshuva. There has to be one area in which everything that a prophet says must be fulfilled. That's the way that we can test him. And that's the way through which we can license him and give him legitimacy. But that's only when a Navi is being told something about somebody else. That's nevuah. A personal communication of God is not nevuah. God is not telling Yaakov, go tell this to anybody. Nobody's nevuah is being legitimized or tested by this. A personal promise? There already it depends. Maybe I'm no longer worthy of it. That's why Yaakov is frightened. This is an extremely, extremely important and significant difference between communications, the communication of prophet or the personal communication to an individual. All right, let's go. Vaitish, now. Vishnat, Shtayim le Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. By the way, this also you. Sorry, you should have asked me. You know, I really stopped in the middle of a pasuk. I stopped in the middle of a pasuk. Because pasuk 17 is that Ahaziah died as was the word of God to Eliyahu, and Yehoram. By the way, I hold that he's not called Hanavi anymore. Because of, I hope I better not speak too quickly, but I said that his prophecy has come to an end. With Ahaziah, it's all over. He died. Kedvar Hashem Hashadibir Eliyahu Vayimlach Yehoram Tachtov Bishnat Shtayin LeYehoram Ben Yosafat Melech Yehuda Kilo Hayelo Ben. Yehoram becomes king in the second year. In other words, now we have at one and the same time Yehoram of Israel and Yehoram of Yehuda.
But why
the space? Don't give me the answer why there's a space. You give me the answer. Why is there a hefsek in the middle of this pasuk? Pasuk 17. Depends how your Tanakh is printed. Does anybody have a Koran Chumash? We'll have one. Exactly correct. Koran is correct. After Tachtav, by Yimloch Yehoram Tachtav, in Pasuk 17, the Pasuk is split in half. You see? Here, the Koran Chumash has it. There should be a Samach there. It's a new pair.
No, it's in the middle. It's in the middle of the sentence.
In the middle of the sentence. What do
you have it?
Do you have it? Well, you
know,
I feel like I have to get personal
attention
of. No. It says that the
Ben Ali Tachlav. Between Tachlav and Shas.
No, we're talking about
Manish and
new
parrot and
a new.
Is the line
you
can
work
on?
The Koran.
Can we come and see your
look at this.
So
you know the thing like this. I could have saved myself all of the trouble if I would have known that none of you have it. I could have saved myself all the trouble, but there's pshat in it. You know what the pshat is? Here. Here, Bella, I have my Koran too. Here, take a look at this Koran. Here. Do you know what the hefsek in the pasuk is in pasuk 17?
No.
Lahavdil between one Yehoram and another Yehoram. There's a Yehoram king of Israel who is the son of Achav, and he's going to go and he's the brother of Ahaziah. But in the second half of the pasuk, we're talking about Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, king of Yehuda. The hefsek, the pause in the pasuk is lahavdil ben Yehoram liYehoram, to separate. You hear what I'm saying? You won't find this anywhere. You're hearing great stuff over here. That's the meaning of the.
They have the same
name. Huh? The two of them. Yeah, but it's not only that the two have the same name. One is a Rosh Merusha, and one is at least the son of a tzaddik. The Yehoram of Yehuda is also not going to end up that great. But there's a big difference between Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, who is king of Yehuda, and the Yehoram, who is the. Brother of Ahaziah, the son of Achav, and the grandson of Omri. So the Mesorah, Lahavdul Bein HaKodesh Bein HaKol.
So what does it say at the end? He had no son.
Ki lo hayalo bain, that it's going back on the first Yehoram. And Ahaziah. Ahaziah didn't have a son, therefore his brother Yehoram becomes king. Whatever else was done by Ahaziah, it's written on Sefer Divrei Yom HaMalach Yisrael. All right. He didn't fall off the roof. He slipped through. Not the window. It's like a. It was like a netting of some sort. And all right. I wanted to do so much, but we did quite a bit today. A chapter a day is.